to be with you, good to come into your homes today. Well, I can't see you, but you can see me, which is probably okay in every front, I guess. Well, it is now into the kind of closing in on the season of Advent. Hope you're all getting excited about Christmas time. We, of course, here at Mosvale, we kind of keep Christmas under the radar. We do it low key. We don't say too much about it, not at all. This is now Advent season, and I want to share with you over the next few weeks the need, the promise, the announcement, the plan of Advent. I'm going to be sharing some words in amongst this and reflections from author Paul Tripp, but I pray that they have the power today to challenge. But I believe at Christmas time we too can be changed. We can be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And of course, sadly, we have returned, though, just temporarily, to preaching into your living rooms. You know, we had already pre-planned, under the banner of Home for Christmas. And so whether Christmas is at home, or whether we get to come back into our Father's house, I believe we have a special series of devotions and messages prepared for our Mosvale family this December, and for those who've adopted us as their church. So again, as Jonathan mentioned at the start, please subscribe to our YouTube channel if you haven't done so already, and I'm sure you'll be blessed as you look in. But also, from us here, as we enter almost into December, we pray blessing and peace and joy on you and your families in this Christmas season. Now, many years ago, or one time, my brother Peter and some other people from the church went to the cinema to watch The Lord of the Rings. When they arrived there and got comfortable with the popcorn and all the takings, there were some projection problems, some projector trouble. And when the movie finally began, it was 15 minutes into Lord of the Rings. Well, if you know Peter, Peter was not amused. He was not amused on any form, having waited so long for this blockbuster film to come to their screens. But by the end of this time, he had managed to negotiate tickets for all of them to return another time to see that movie right from the start. Because it just doesn't work to start part of the way into a story, does it? No. You can't open a book and begin reading it in the middle and make any sense of what's going on or what's happening. There'll be conversations already began that make no sense. We may have lost the characters' backdrops or backstories already if we move in too quickly. And there's nothing worse, and maybe you've experienced this in your life, there's nothing worse when you're having a conversation with someone else and it's quite profound and quite intense, and someone else jumps in to the middle of that conversation and begins to say things that are completely inappropriate, as they have no idea what that conversation had already been about. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe you're the one that jumped into the story. There's nothing worse when it happens. And so, if we can't begin in the middle of the story, and if we start the Christmas season with the conception and birth of a baby in Bethlehem, then I'm going to suggest that we are not starting at the beginning of that story. We're actually starting in the middle of the story. And because we're starting in the middle of that story, there's going to be things that are not going to make much sense to every one of us. For instance, why the celebratory songs of the angels? Why the fearful anticipation of the shepherds? Why the inquisitive journey of the wise men? Why the political panic of Herod? Why? Guys, we really have to begin at the roots of this wonderful, wonderful, beautiful story. And that's what we're going to try and do over the next few Sundays leading up to Christmas Day. Why a baby? Why Jesus? In fact, why a Savior was needed. And today, I want us to ponder and consider something. Maybe we've never done this before. I believe it's important for us today. That story of that baby in the manger is actually rooted in grief in the heart of God. And if we don't completely comprehend or understand grief in the heart of our Father God, we are never going to come to that place of completely understanding the glory of the story of that baby born in a manger. So let's go back to the very beginning of God's word. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It reads this way. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Listen to this. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and God was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 8 reads, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Wow, wow, wow. Verse 6, can you hear the despair that's going on right here? And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and the Lord was grieved in his heart. Consider this today, dear friends, the deep personal nature of these words that we are hearing from God. The Lord was sorry. The Lord, our God, good God, was grieved. What is it that would bring such grief to the heart of God? See, these words indicate something to you and I that's incredibly personal. Some kind of offense, a personal betrayal had taken place. What could be this significant that it would really, literally bring tears to the heart of God? What is it? Look at the words of verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every, not some, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Could words be any clearer or more specific than they are here? God saw the wickedness of man was great all over the inhabited earth, where people and constantly they were doing things evil in the sight of God, and every single intention of the heart of people was only evil continually. I would say today we don't really understand the total despair of these words. We really don't understand the cost and the tragedy that's taken place. We don't understand what brought such grief and devastation to the heart of our good Father if we don't first understand these words from a relational perspective. This passage we are reading today is describing something that is incredibly personal. The relational aspect of what's been spoken about here or described here. And if we don't get hold of this, if we don't grasp this, we're never really going to comprehend and understand the glory of sending that little baby to Bethlehem. Human beings like we are today, we were created, hallelujah. But we were created hardwired to love God. That's our makeup. God consciousness was the very thing that would shape every thought, every motive, every choice, every decision, every single word, every action, so fundamentally that we should recognize his existence, his beauty, his grandeur, his authority, his majesty, and an act of such deep personal love that I today should still choose to serve Jesus, to serve God with all of my energy, with all of my heart, with all of my time. Hear this again today. This is what I was created to do. This is what we were created to do. We were created for God and by God. We were created to worship He who is holy, holy, holy. We were made to love God. That's how we're meant to live. You see, it's so important to understand that obedience is not just some kind of technical submission to abstract rules. That's not what obedience is. Obedience is directly rooted in the love of God. And because today I love the law, God, the lawgiver, here's how it works. I find joy in staying within the boundaries of the law that he has set before me. I find joy in my life being called to what I'm called to do, whatever he calls me to be. I find joy, great joy still, in serving God. I find joy in pointing to his glory because I love him. And that can be true in any kind of relationship for you and I today. Because when you love someone, do you not want to serve that person? Yes, we do. You desire to please that person unconditionally. In other words, you find joy in their joy. And that's how every human being who was ever given life and breath was meant to live. That is part of the master stroke and master plan by God, the lawgiver. And now it's very clear to us in Genesis 6 verse 5 that something has taken place. Something has happened because there must be some other love now that has claimed the heart of human beings, because no longer do we delight to serve God. No longer do we find joy in his joy. No longer do we want to stay confined to the boundaries that he's placed around our life. But we now willingly, purposefully, continually do that which is evil in the sight of God. What would be this distressing to God's heart? How could it be any worse than that? Well, you think of Christ's summary of the law when Jesus asked, what is the greatest commandment? He summarized the law and it begins like this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So what is the greatest commandment? What has been touched on here? What's the command of all commands? The root command is this: love God. Love God. And that is the love that initiates every single other command that is laid before us. If love for God is the ultimate command, then the greatest evil of evils is our failure to love God. Because watch this. This is the story of Christmas. When I don't love God, I will not stay within his boundaries. And I will not live for his glory when I do not love him. And I believe we need to understand this. When people such as you and I no longer love God as they should, it doesn't mean that they don't love. We just express and direct that love somewhere else. It goes elsewhere. So if we today are not loving God, as the scripture says, with our heart, soul, and mind, if we're not loving God, then we will give that love somewhere else. And surprisingly, it's not generally given to someone else. No. Stay with me here now. Hang in. Because I believe as we move into Advent season, the Lord wants us to ask this most severe of questions. What love is so seductive and so powerful and so deceptive that it has the possibility of and in sin to replace the love that I was meant to have for God? Watch how Paul states this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 15. Says he died for all, amen. He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Amen. The thing today that always replaces love for God, that thing that leads to this endless catalogue of evil is love of self. Love of self. Somehow, some way, we all insert ourselves into the center or core of our world. Somehow, in some way, all of us ascend to His throne. It's how it plays out. And listen to this. If we don't find delight in serving Him, we become obsessed with our own will and our own way. We want to be sovereign over our own lives. We want to set our own set of rules. We're obsessed with our own comfort, pleasure, with our own happiness. And when we live for ourselves, watch this today, dearly beloved, when we choose to live for ourselves, we will continually, as the Word of God says, we will continually step over God's boundaries again and again and again, because our hearts are not motivated by our love for Him. If we look around as we see evidence of this dominating, controlling, enslaving, life-shaping self-love, for instance, what is it that makes marriage so hard? It's selfishness. It is self-love. I marry you because I love you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. And why is it, on top of that, is it so hard to serve others, so hard to let that discussion go without it becoming an argument, so hard not to say, I told you so. So wanting to have so much of struggle with giving, is it not this thing, this love of self, that so quickly replaces my love for God? Is it not that? What is it that makes parenting so hard? We give birth to self-sovereigns. They want to write down their own law. They want to set their own rules, even from a young age. Think about this. Pretty much 99% we could go with, but every act of murder and violence is rooted directly in self-love. Every moment of greed is rooted in self-love. Any kind of gossip is rooted in self-love. Every single bit of disobedience to parents is rooted in self-love. Every moment of adultery is rooted in self-love. The evil of the world has happened. Why? Because we no longer love God the way we should. Have I went too far with this? Because it's a tragedy. And it is a travesty, because the world was designed to have at its center the love of Jesus, the love of God. And when it is not there, and when we have removed it, things that should work don't work. And then there is things begin to explode into chaos and anarchy and difficulty and darkness. Listen to this. God loves, we could say no more, God loves the creatures, that's you and I, that He made by the fact that His heart is broken. Because, listen, if you love someone, and if that person turns their back on you, they betray that love, and they then set that love on someone else. And listen to this, if your heart isn't broken, then you actually have no love in you. God proves His love for you and I time and time again. Not just to be sovereign, and not just to be creator, and not just to be almighty, but to be a God of marvelous love as He weeps at the betrayal, because human life was meant in its most purest and fundamental form to be the most beautiful, wonderful, lovely relationship, love relationship between God and man. And because it is not, God is grieved. And how will He respond to this ultimate betrayal? Because God understands. God understands, watch this, God understands every sin is forgetting him. He understands every sin is really a refusal to love him. Every sin is a rejection of his presence and his glory and his authority. That's why David, in confessing in the Bible his sin of a murder and adultery, he said, watch the words, watch the wordings that come in here. He spoke to God and says, against you and you only have I done this thing. And I believe someone needs to see and hear what I'm about to say right now. What David was saying was this: my failure wasn't first that I didn't love Bathsheba and Uriah as I should. God, my failure was I didn't love you as I should have. And watch what happens. When I didn't love you, Lord, as I should, I was able to do the most horrendous of things when you were no longer my first love. And David says, this is against you, Lord. How would you respond in the face of such betrayal today? Let's go back to Genesis again, verses 7 and 8. Check this again. So the Lord says, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 7 sounds like this incredibly bad, horrible end to the story. Don't you hate it when you've watched those classic movies for 2.5 hours and the end's a tragedy? John Coffey in The Green Mile. I cannot cope with that. But I watch it at least 4 times a year when that man is taking out the story. You're hoping for that great end and that uplifting ending, and it ends in loss. The hero right through the movie is killed. The couple choose not to be with each other. That big question that's been permeating through the story is never unresolved or unanswered. And you say, hey, I just gave 2 hours of my life for this. Sounds like this is it, biblically. That God, not in an act of vengeance, but God in holy, righteous justice says, enough! I made you. I provided every good and perfect gift, everything you could ever want, a life of beauty that you could never have made for yourself. And this is what you do. You turn your back on me. You reject me. I will wipe you out. I will wipe the slate clean. I will wipe the earth clean. And listen, God has every right to do that. And it's not under some kind of unrighteous anger. It's holy and righteous justice that sends the waters of the flood to wipe out the entire earth or clean the earth. But praise God that that was not the end of the story. Amen. Aren't you glad about it? It's not, because Genesis 6 has a verse 8, and it says this, but Noah, hallelujah, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In sovereign grace, God placed his favor on Noah and his family, and we know the story. They were chosen by God's grace to survive the waters of the flood, with some animals going with them there in the ark. And then after the waters of the flood recede and the earth dries, right there God makes a covenant with Noah, and God says, Noah, listen to me, son, I'm going to bless you, and not only bless you, I'm going to bless your descendants. descendants. And if we go ahead and read through the genealogy that follows right there, you'll come to a very familiar name. That name is Abraham. Scripture says because Abraham is one of those descendants, and God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he says to Abraham, not only Abraham, will your descendants be blessed, but through your seed, all the nations will of the earth will be blessed also. If you go into the New Testament, Paul reminds us of the fact that the seed of Abraham is none other than Jesus himself. You see, church, hear this today. The only way, there is no other way. This horrible brokenness of relationship could be rectified. Rectified is for God to send his only begotten son, Jesus. It is the only way. Look at verse 5 of Genesis 6 again. It's important we hear this today. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Hear this today. Our big problem is not first a behavior problem. No. If all our problem was that occasionally we behave in wrong ways, we could probably reform ourselves and get better. But our problem is so much deeper than that. Our problem is a heart problem. It's a heart problem. The Bible tells us the heart is the control center of all human beings. The heart is the directional system of the human being. The heart is the core. And whatever controls my heart will then control my words. It will control my behavior. The only thing I am not able to escape is my heart. And so, because of this, I personally needed to be rescued. Someone at some time needs to do for me what I simply cannot do myself or for myself. If I am ever going to be one of those people that loves God in the way that he was meant to be loved, I first of all needed to be rescued. And so God, hallelujah, sends his son, Jesus. Jesus came into this world to be exposed to the harsh realities of life in a broken, dark, fallen world. And in the midst of all of this brokenness and temptation, he lived an utterly perfect life. And that life flowed directly out of his love for his Father. His love for the Father, he says, I came to do your will, O Father. And in every thought, and in every desire, and in every word, and every action, he perfectly obeyed. He did what you and I were unable to do. And furthermore, Jesus died what Scripture tells us, a satisfactory death. Jesus took our sin upon himself and paid the penalty for my sin with his death, so that there would be now a brand new hope for us. Then finally, love of self would be demolished. Love of self would be defeated, and it would be then again replaced by love for God. So that someday, we would stand before him, and every single cell of our hearts would fully love him, so that every word and every thought and every action would be pleasing in his sight. Because this, for you and I, is the hope of redemption. Now that work we're talking about, that work of the Messiah, is an event and a process. By his work on the cross, hallelujah, the power of sin has been defeated, has been broken. He's made a public spirit. spectacle of the enemy triumphing over him by the cross. And so now I need not live, neither do you, by the way, I need not live under the slavery of sin any longer, but by the presence of, sin that still remains and has been progressively eradicated by his sanctifying grace. Hallelujah. Listen. Listen to this. I'll close with this. There are times when my thoughts and my thoughts are shaped by the love of God. But there's also times when they're not. There are times when the things we desire flow out of love for God, but there are times they do not. There are times when the words we speak are formed, the content of those words are formed by the love of God, but not always. There are times when we act in ways that we should not act. If you didn't first love God, but not always, because the war of love still goes on in the heart today. It still rages in the heart today. And that brought evil today and then and chaos into the places that you found yourself living. And so, dear ones, we today still need to embrace the sad reality of this betrayal. Yes. And this glorious celebration of the hope that is ours, represented by that little baby in the manger who has actually come on this mission of rescue and deliverance. And church, because Jesus came, there will be a day when there'll be a company of people whose every cell of their hearts will be then controlled by the love of God, and they will choose to live inside God's boundaries and live for his glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. And maybe you're listening to this today, and perhaps for the very first time, you have insight to say, hey, really, I don't think I've actually lived for anybody but me, for myself. Let's close our eyes. If this is speaking to you today, confess that to your Savior today. Right now, wherever you are, seek God's forgiveness. Seek his grace. We see that moment of judgment of the flood was not the end of the story, because the God of glory and power and sovereignty is a God of glorious grace. And he sent the Son. He sent the Son of his love for you and I by grace to return us to our capacity to love him the way we are designed to love. And Father, I pray you take these words today as we begin this season of Advent with this challenge. Why was I created? I was created to worship God. But furthermore, I choose to love God. We were created to love you back as you first loved us. We thank you, God, that you have lavished your people with love and grace. And I pray, Lord God, it would be our choice of the heart to love you back and then to love you back again. Knowing that your love for us is perfect. It's not tainted. It's not distorted. It's not like filthy rags. Your love for us is royal robes and righteousness. You have called us to wear. Not the uncleanness of this world that contaminates our minds and our thoughts and our hearts. But Lord, that you would purge us by your Spirit. And the things of this world that have caught our attention, the days that we've robbed you of giving you what you deserve, love in return. Today, we would choose to serve you. We would choose to live for you. We would choose to love you as you have loved us. So take this word by your Holy Spirit. Seal it in now, Lord. May there be food for thought in all that's been said today. And as we worship you for these closing moments today, may we open our ears again and our hearts and raise our hands to worship the God who has redeemed us, restored us, and rescued us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.